Have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. We are on the series dealing with the emotions, human emotions, that is. And last week we talked about overcoming anger. Today we want to talk about freedom from discouragement and depression. These are emotions that are common. So let's look at the book of Deuteronomy and see what Moses has to say in regard to discouragement and how he can come. I believe that discouragement and depression comes to everyone's life somewhere along the road of life that you travel. And if you're human and been brought up in the normal way, you would have to learn to overcome it. Now, it is possible to live without discouragement and depression. To always be like an eagle that soar above the clouds, the dark clouds of depression. Depression and discouragement are like dark clouds that cover the earth, that cause thunderstorms. Sometimes you look up into the sky and you see the dark clouds gather, and it gives you a kind of gloomy feeling when you see the dark clouds. Remember that the sun is always shining above the clouds. When you see darkness, it's not because the sun has disappeared. It's always there, but the rays of the sun has been blocked out. Therefore, if we could just ascend beyond and above the heights of the dark clouds of discouragement and depression, we will always see the golden rays of the sun. It is possible to live free from discouragement and depression, so that whatever circumstances take place, we will always be of good faith and good courage. It is something that we have to develop in our lives. It doesn't mean that you do not cry. It doesn't mean that you do not weep. But it does mean that there is a courage within you that rises up every time something is thrown against you. Discouragement and depression can be divided into two categories. It can be caused externally or it can be caused internally. There are exterior causes, and there are three areas that may cause discouragement on the outside. Three areas that may cause discouragement and depression on the inside. There are several Hebrew words for discouragement and depression, but we want to look at mainly six. And all the different emotions that are used, the word discouragement and depression possibly has used quite a variety of Hebrew words to describe different situations that we will classify today as discouragement or depression. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says here in verse 21, Moses, in speaking to the new generation, reminded them of the words of the Lord and the passing that have occurred. Says, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Do not fear or be discouraged. This word discouraged is from the Hebrew word chattah. C-H-A-T-H-A-T-H. Shattaf. And that word means to be cast down, to be thrown down. Do not allow things to cause you to be thrown aside. The picture is of something coming against you, it's like you're walking along a way and something come and push you out of the way. Something comes to distract you to the side, to the left or to the right, which God always has a favorite way of saying, don't turn to the left or to the right, but walk according to God, listening to the voice that speaks unto your ears. Here this word chata speaks about being cast aside, to be cast down, away from the path that God wants you to walk in. And it implies that words have been used against you so that you will be led aside or turned aside, to be distracted and then to be discouraged and depressed. Discouragement and depression can come first through a distraction. If you keep to your goal and your objective, you'll never be discouraged. But the moment you're sidetracked, something catches your attention on the other side and distract you, before long, as you leave the path that you're supposed to take and wind off in, turn off into a side road that God never wanted you to take. At first you don't feel the heavy cloud of depression, but gradually it begins to come on you because you have no more goals. Your goal is no more clearly seen. It's blocked out. You have turned aside from the path that God wants you to have. There is one Greek word for discouragement that we do want to consider, even though we are considering the six Hebrew words for discouragement. And that's the one found in the book Colossians. Let's cross-reference to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 21, because it summarizes all these six Hebrew words. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 21, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged or depressed. The word discouraged here comes from the Greek word etumeo, A-T-H-U-M-E-O, etumeo. Where we get the word tumios or tumos, which talks about burning fire that comes out. The Greek also have a way of negating a word by adding something, prefix before it, like courage. We turn it into negative, we call it discourage. And so like legal, we turn it into a negative by calling it illegal. We add something in front of the word to make it a negative word. The Greek has a way of changing a word into a negative word by adding an alpha in front of it. Tumio become etumio, which means that instead of having that tumio, the fire that's coming out of your life, the fire is now being quenched. That is a good picture of all the six Hebrew words. Courage is something that burns within you. In every one of us, there is a song, there is a theme, there is a vision, there's an objective. The moment we lose our purpose in life, we have suicidal thoughts. But as long as there is a purpose in our life, as long as a fire burning, an objective, a meaning to life, a reason to live, we will live through whatever circumstances. Knowing that tough times do not last, but tough people do. We realize that the fire is in us. There's a song inside our lives all the time that keeps us going. Discouragement at two meals is when that song is taken out of your life, when that fire in your life is quenched, when the will to live has dissipated. It's a picture of something snatching life, fire, courage out of you at two meals. Now in the Hebrew word chata, in that first area, external causes of depression and discouragement, Moses is speaking more about words. Do not fear. Do not let the enemy put words into your heart and life. Sometimes you realize that the enemy comes into people's life through words. Gives you words of discouragement. And you hear words that come to you that eat up your faith. That is to be cast aside, to be distracted. That's the first way in which discouragement and depression can come. Through words. We always have to guard the words that we hear. Some people wake up cheerful, but the first thing they do is not go to God's word and have the good news. The first thing they do is go to the newspapers And by the time they read finish the newspapers, they have had two meals. They have lost all courage. They could have woken up and heard the birds singing, and they have seen the bright shining sun, and they come up, you know, hearing all the singing of the birds, and oh Lord, what a lovely day. And they go to the gate and they see the newspaper, drag it in, open it, and see on the front line say disaster, the second line say heat wave, third area say accidents, fourth area, and by the time they finish the bad news, they feel very depressed. What's wrong? They brought it upon themselves. Instead of having the good news first, they have got the bad news, and by the time they have so much bad news, they don't want any news. Distraction can come, which will lead to discouragement and depression. So there are six different areas that Hebrew words for discouragement and depression, and it may not be all six affect our life. But perhaps if you are facing discouragement and depression, it's because somewhere along the line in your past, you have left the road that you should have walked in. Something distracted you, and for the past week or the past month or maybe even years, you have been walking along the wrong road. And the more you walk into it, the thicker the jungle seems to be, and the darker things seem to be, depression clouds in. The only cure for you is to get back on the right road. So forsake all the things that distracted you and get back on the road where you have left. Like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's story, where when he left that road that he was supposed to walk, discouragement and depression came. That's chatta, a distraction that comes through casting you aside through words. The second Hebrew word is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 28, it says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." This is recalling the time when they were in Kadesh Barnea, as they stood looking yonder to the land of Canaan, the promised land. They sent 12 spies. All the 12 returned, but 10 of the spies gave a bad report. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, gave a wonderful report saying, "We are able to conquer." And all the people were discouraged because of the words of these people. Here, the Hebrew word used for discouraged is the word masas, M-A-S-A-S. Masas, which means to be melted down. To be melted down. It's like you have faith and your faith is melted down. Something has happened. It's different from the first word, which means distracted or to cast aside or cast down. But here is that you're standing right where you are on the right road to the life that God wants you to live, and something is there that is melting you and making it difficult for you even on the road where you're walking. You're melted down, your courage has been melted down. And the word massage, the way in which massage takes place is always through wrong fellowship. Wrong fellowship. The first area, words can come from anywhere. Even words can come from any source or anything that you read, etc. Of your own free choice or occasion. Not fellowship necessarily, but you hear words here and there. You hear the wrong words, you did not give attention to what God said. You have not learned to cover your ears. Your spiritual ears, that is. In life, we have to at times learn two things. Not only to see the objective, but to close our eyes to the things that will distract us. We have to strangely learn to open our eyes to see, and yet learn to close our eyes to things that we do not want to see and be distracted with. We have at the same time to learn to open our ears to hear more clearly from God. At the same time, we have to learn to close our ears so that we do not hear those things that we do not want to hear and have nothing to do with our lives, as far as we're concerned. Masters is caused by wrong fellowship. a lot of people continue to get discouraged because even though they are walking in the right way, they have brought the wrong companion along. They have constantly fellowship with the wrong people. They have brought discouragement and depression upon them. I can assure you, just as the good type of fellowship encourages you, stirs you up, refresh you, like Paul said, how he longed for the Corinthians, that the fellowship may refresh him. A wrong fellowship will cause you to be more down. Praise the Lord. Coffee, Milo, Horlicks, Teh Tarik fellowship is good depending on the people. If all the time you're constantly fellowshipping the wrong people who are negative, who are down, who point to all the problems. Now, in life there will always be problems, but if all the time you keep looking at the problem, you'll be so depressed you won't be solving them. Which is why I always, when I encourage leaders in the Lord, a leader by virtue of their position will always be the complaints department. Because when something goes wrong, where do people turn to? To leaders. So many leaders end up negative because they do not understand that it is not because that everything is going bad, the car screws are loose, the wheels are coming out, the steering wheel is about to break. No, it's because by virtue of their position they hear more and they should learn how to handle it. When they were just one of the ordinary members, they do not hear anything. I mean, who wants to go to them? You just come to church, praise the Lord, lift up your hand, hear the word, go back. Hallelujah. But when by virtue of your leadership position, you will hear more because you have become automatically the complaints department. And therefore, we must learn how to handle these things. We need to draw from the right fellowship to be encouraged. And many people who ordinarily would have been positive, relaxed, free, at liberty, slowly as they rise up into higher and higher leadership, the higher they go, the more negative they become. And we sit down and say, what's happening to that person? It's not like this before. Because the person has not learned the basic fact that behind every problem there is solution. And even though they hear all those things, there's a lot of things that are going right. People being negative by nature do not tell you when something is right, but they tell you when something is wrong. Right? For example, if you're a song leader, you lead 40 times. Out of the 40 times, 39 times you led fantastically. A few will come and say fantastic out of the 39 times. But if you just fail once and have a terrible bad day perhaps, before, five people come and tell you that's wonderful. Now if you miss it once, 100 people come and tell you. Does that mean that all that you have done was bad? No. You must learn to put statistics and comments in its context. When someone brings to me news, good news or bad news, not only are they telling me about the news, they are telling me about themselves. Remember that. When someone comes and talks to me something, not only are they judging others, they are being judged by how they conduct themselves and weigh and evaluate information. By judging, we become judged. So in the same way as we arise in life, we need to choose who to fellowship with. In life, there will always be a lot of people who have a lot to say but nothing to do. I'm sure you know in the secular world, there are always a lot of people who have a lot of time to complain but no time to solve. That kind of mentality comes into the body of Christ many times. And what we want, many times when I hear someone, realistic, and a practical complaint, I would also ask a person, well, do you have any solution? Because that is a test of the genuineness. Usually those who are very genuine have a solution. they will say, why not we do it this way? But those who by nature just want some attention have no solution. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to report something that doesn't go wrong. I mean, if the car is traveling and the wheels are about to come loose and you're driving next to that car and you see that in within the next 40 kilometers the wheel may come off, you're going to wave frantically at that person and point to the car tire that is loose. It's our responsibility. But why are you waving at the person? Not so that, hey, do you know that you have a terrible tire? No, you're going to tell them, hey, your tire is loose. Do something about that. That's the way that a genuine person brings a problem. They have behind it a solution. They say, hey, why don't we do it this way? And we need to choose our fellowship carefully. We cannot allow fellowship to be accidental. It so happened that I was there. It so happened that I was here. Fellowship must be chosen. With whom and to whom? So that we do not become so discouraged and depressed. I mean, if somebody keeps coming to me and depresses me continuously, my answer to him will be, I say, hey, stop it. I do not want to entertain this anymore. You can be angry at me. You can do whatever the reason of a statement. Or whatever. But I do not want to get discouraged, because if I keep listening to you, I'll get so discouraged, everything that I do comes to a standstill. We have to choose the right fellowship. And I can assure you, in the ministry we always have to do that. Many times when we're on the launch, outside looks good, the crusade, the conventions, everything, people do not know what is being faced. If I could just bring out all those things that people can say that are discouraging, you will end up not having any crusade or having any healing services. But it's because you hear from God and you choose. You say, look, that's enough for all these things of what you cannot do, like a 10 spies. Look, the anarchists are like that. Look, we are like grasshoppers. Look. And they're all the factors. And sometimes I say, hey, are you a Caleb, Joshua, or one of the 10? Say, did the Lord ask us to do this? I say, yes. Shall we? All right. And sometimes, if you're in church long enough, you realize that there are church politics. I'm talking about the general body of Christ involved. Many times, if I send somebody to represent me, to organize something, I say, hey, look here, don't get involved in church politics. You go to one place to conduct a crusade, if you mix it, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor no-and-no don't want to have anything to do with you. And Pastor ho-ho. If you mix with Pastor ho-ho, Pastor so-so doesn't want anything to do with you. This is what I call church politics. Same town, same place. That is why if you go to one group, the other group rejects you. You go to this group, the other group rejects you. I say, forget about the whole thing. Let me just go in, organize myself. You want to come, come. You don't want to come, God bless you. Otherwise, we will never be able to do any work. If you mix with this person, you displease the other. You mix with that person, you displease the other. How are we going to continue the work of God? And we're talking about unity in the body of Christ. It is true. It is real. Out there. You know what? It happens even in our cities. If a man of God from a certain place comes to town, somebody organizes something from him, 3 or 4 churches boycott. Then they themselves organize something, then the other churches boycott. What kind of mentality is this? This is why I'm talking about church politics. And it's not right in the sight of God. And sometimes if you're joining those who boycott, they will say so many negative things. It looks like that person coming to town is not a man of God, but is the devil. The test of the pudding is in the eating. Go and see for yourself. Go and see for yourself. Read the person's book. Have your own judgment rather than just say. And this is why I call discouragement. Discouragement can come from any source, any place. It depends on whom you choose to fellowship with. On the other hand, when you choose your fellowship correctly, you will move from courage to courage. You will not be melted down by people. That's masas. To be melted down. To be stopped right in your path because you run out of strength to continue. And people need a lot of encouragement that they could continue in the things of God. Masas. The third is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 4. And we're talking about Jesus Christ. If you think you've got discouragement problems, think about Jesus Christ. When he was about to die, go to the cross for the sins of the world, just at that time, his disciples were quarreling who was to be the greatest. When he was at the cross in his most critical time, everybody fled and ran away. Who doesn't have a chance to be discouraged? You think Jesus didn't have a chance to be discouraged? He had. But the Bible declares in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42, we're looking here at verse 4. It says, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Look at that. It says here, Jesus never, never, never is discouraged at all. It is possible to live like an eagle who is never discouraged at all. And the Greek, Hebrew word here is the word ratsas. R-A-T-S-A-T-S. It means to be broken down. Jesus is never broken down. It's slightly different from melted down. Melted down talks about gradual process, which means the wrong fellowship doesn't straight away break you down. It slowly breaks you down. Wrong fellowship slowly breaks you down until somewhere along the line you found there's no more courage left. It's been melted. But being broken down is immediate, direct, contradictory things that are like a bulldozer or like a sledgehammer that comes against you to knock you down. And it says, and which is the hardest of the external thing. Some discouragement comes incidentally through words here and there, the first time. Some come through fellowship, wrong fellowship, mixing with the wrong crowd. The third is the worst external. It is the direct, diabolical, devilish contradiction of the truth. Bang! It just comes against you to break you down. I've been through those. I've shared before. Sometimes even before I go to a place, people start quarreling. They say, yes, I'm for him. No, he's extreme. Yes, he's good. No, he's not good. True prophet, false prophet, man of God, I'm not sure about him. And I find it difficult to unite churches sometimes when you go to a place to unite a church. And sometimes I even offer, I say, look here, I offer to pay all the expenses for my meetings, I'm not asking for a cent from you all. They still fight. Still fast. And this is a kind of situation that makes a ministry difficult. You say, hey, we are here called the United Church. We don't need to fight. In the end, that's why I gave up and I said, look, I don't want you all to go and do it. Let me go and do it. If you all want to come, welcome. If you don't want to come, God bless you. Easier way to work in the ministry. Because it's so hard to play church politics. It takes 20 years to do 1 month's work. When you just put all those things aside, you say, I'm not here to play church politics. I'm here just to preach the gospel. You receive me, God bless you. You reject me, God bless you. It's not my job. It's between you and God. I only bring a message that God called me to bring. If God sends me to a city, no matter what, I'll go there and give you the message. Whether you receive or accept, that's your responsibility with God. My responsibility is to follow where God leads me, go wherever He wants me to go, hard or easy, and just bear the message and bring the principles and teach the people what God has placed upon my heart. Oh, I remember when first time we went to Singapore, in our very first meeting, Christian or somebody, believer, rang up and said, there's a black snake under the platform, first meeting. This is the kind of reception, but not to say it's all that bad. There are a lot of good reception. So I'm talking about how one bad apple can spoil the whole box. And it's easy to pay attention to the one bad apple instead of the 999 good apples. It's easier. But when you learn to be positive, you learn that it's easier to think about the 999 good apples than to think about the one rotten apple. The major, now I don't get the impression that everywhere I go is division. Everywhere I go, there is generally good reception. But I have learned to accept the fact that you cannot have 100% good reception. There will always be a percentage. Usually it's small. But what happens is that the 1% makes more noise than the 99%. All the authorities came that day, wanted to stop the whole meeting, clear everyone, ask them to leave and look under the platform. The diabolical reason is to discourage us. I think it's very devilish. Just to interrupt the meeting. But praise God for my prayer warrior and coordinator. He refused to budge. He said, no. That is just an intimidation. There is no such thing as a black snake under the platform. Of course there was none. The very next meeting, somebody else complained. Phone up to the police, fire brigade. The fire brigade came. Why? Because people were sitting all over the stairs. There's not enough seat. So somebody, a Christian, complained. Fire hazard. I mean, there's nothing better to do than to create difficulty, make life difficult. It's the third type. A direct contradiction. Bang! Right. Head-on collision. Again, our coordinator specify the fire brigade man and say, look, it's okay. You know, we clear the pathway. Come on, it's alright. And after that, later, we shift to a bigger place. But these are what I call direct onslaught. To frighten you, to intimidate you. Some of you have only the first two types. You do not know what the third type is like. I'm not at liberty to share all. But I want you to know, if not for the gospel, if not for the call of Jesus, I wouldn't want to be in the ministry. There are many reasons behind it, which I shared with a Bible student. And I said, if I were a businessman, I could afford to get angry and do all kinds of things. I could punch you for doing whatever you do. And then after that, say, I'm sorry, forgive me. But as a minister, you can't even react. Because if you do, it will come out in the headline, minister punch clergy, punch congregation or something like that. Even though some of those people who do that, I mean, they like Paul, I can understand why Paul called upon John and gone and say, Alexander Hemeninus, he delivered to the God to deal with. I could understand him because these people make life difficult for the ministry. If it's genuine, no problem. I mean, like Paul said, if there's something genuine, there's some sin involved, there's some cause or something, no problem. What? But when there's no cause is when you don't understand. Now, I don't want to give the impression that all the time you get so much opposition, they will always be there. It's the law of God. These are the things that test whether you're dead to self. All this I'm only sharing here throughout the public ministry up to today. I have not even shared to the public crowd about what has happened. The majority of the 99% who come and gone, they do not know what has taken place. Maybe after I completed the whole thing, I share them the whole thing. We could write a book about the whole thing. Can you imagine writing a book about all these things? You look down and see how silly some people can be. But this is the third type, Ratsa, which is a direct to break you down directly. And only two meals can rise in your life and say, many times, the only thing that keeps me on is God has called, God has chosen, God has determined, and therefore, like Jesus, you could say that you will not be dismayed nor be discouraged. You learn to fly like the eagle above all this. And through all those things, some preachers would react, and like I said last week, it's a reaction that makes the problem worse. You know, I thought the very next meeting I will announce the people and expose the culprits and have all the 99 jump on them and fight for me. No, not a word come out of my mouth. Why not? I'll give you one scripture that may help you. Why we must be meek? Because the meek inherit the earth. Let me point to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm only sharing this and teaching this because it happened to be an illustration. Otherwise, you may never hear of this. There are other things that I experienced that we are not teaching, so I won't illustrate. But I could tell this is only the tip of the iceberg of what you go through in the ministry. Not talking about false accusations. I remember, now the ministry is quite established. It's harder for people to topple it because it's been quite established. But in the early days, when you're starting off and it's easier to topple and nip you in the bud, all kinds of things were thrown against me. I remember one false prophet, or rather a Christian, who comes, and I was attending this major church, but I did not start any church yet. I used to travel once in a while. I used to attend a church frequently. And just at a time when opposition was coming out against the faith message, we had this well-meaning person who comes and said, I see a vision and your face is black, you know, like a black devil, trying to imply that you're a false prophet. Reported to the leaders of the church, and they say confirmation when they were already against the faith message. People call you true prophets, people call you false prophets. In the end, who is to judge? Almighty God, just by the word, just by the Spirit of God. Praise God, today a lot of things we have fought through and overcome. But I realized that, I said, Lord, why is it that all these things must happen? And then the Lord began to reveal, if you want national ministry, you must have national persecution. If you want international ministry, you must have international persecution. Some of you are beginning to change your prayers. Some of you are praying, God, give me souls. Give me a million, billion souls. Yes. God will test you out first. Before you can reach out to 1 million people, you need to have love for 1 million people. And God will test you whether you got such love in your heart. Until when the persecution is thrown against you, what comes out is love. The reason why some people can reach only to 1,000 people is because they have only love for 1,000 people. The higher you go up, the more love you require. Why? The more difficult the persecution is. And you can see how easy it is. The other things that ruffle people's feather, you look at it and say, that is just an end by. I have spoken to many young ministers coming out. Their life is devastated by some of the hard things they're going through. When I hear it, I laugh and I tell them, hey, this is end by. They say, if this is end by, what is a real by? I said, this is a part of God's training. Remember, Jesus promised tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. In the end, it worketh the love of God. These are the things that cause you to have meekness, to have patience, to have real love for people, so that you learn to love difficult people. If you are having a small little church of 60 people, you have only a small percentage of difficult people. But when you begin to grow 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, you begin to deal with harder and harder types of people. And you have to learn to have more love for them. And when you can have love for the hardest, hardcore sinner, you can have love for the softcore sinner. And what God is developing is this. The love of God in our heart. If you have love for, if you are praying for a million people, million souls, God will put you through the works until you have love for a million people. Then you will see the million souls come. I hope that has not discouraged you from claiming more souls, but I'm just being realistic to you to prepare you so that you wouldn't think that the ministry or the things of God is just one rosy bed of roses without any thorns. understand that Paul himself talk about dying to self when he talk about ministry. But here's a verse that is good for everybody. In first, looking over here in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. That's the cross. If people revile you, persecute you with words, and you persecute back with words, you just fail your test. Say, what happened if I fail my test? Retention class. God will make you go through the same circumstances, different actors, different arch enemy, different people, but you are the same hero. And then if you fail again, another round he makes you. You say, how often? As often as you like. Even if it takes 40 years. Some people have been going around for 40 years having the same problem with different people, without realizing that God is perfecting them and they are not changing. They don't want to change. Let me tell you, you think that it's solved just by getting rid of people. Some pastors think that they solve things by just chasing people out of church and say, excommunicate here and there. Before long, the next new batch of people come, you also got to excommunicate until you learn not to revile. Until you learn to love rather than to revile. When you revile, do not revile back. If you do, you fail the test of the cross. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I want you to know that when you have a certain influence, you have certain spiritual authority, you could make life difficult for others easily. I could make life difficult for all those who came against me in any way hard if I wanted to. It would have been the easiest thing. You got enough influence, you got enough people to back you in many things. But to do that is playing it illegally. We don't want to move into the wrong avenue and use the devil's method and the devil's tactics. It would have been the easiest thing to locate, which is what happened in the case of the United States between these men of God. There's this tele-evangelist. He's always going against the former one pastor who was also not too good. In the end, this former pastor is so persecuted he couldn't stand it. He hired detectives to spy on the tele-evangelist to see any place where he fell. And one day the detective caught this person, snapped the photograph, and it got headlines in the papers, and that led to the fall of that tele-evangelist. It was reaction to reaction, and both are destroyed. The whole body of Christ is shaking because of reaction of two common human beings, redeemed by the blood of Jesus but not perfected yet. It's easy. People don't realize that it could be easy for you to react back, but because of the cross, like Jesus. Do you know that Jesus said when he was dying on the cross, Peter came and took the sword and goes, yeah! And the person dunked, his ear was sticking out of it, it got chopped off. Jesus said, put back your sword. Took the ear, stick it back. And then Jesus said, do you not think, no, that I could call 12 legions, pray to my father and call 12 legions or angels. One angel can destroy the whole Syrian army. So I could call 12 legions or angels. The cross is not suffering when you don't have the power to react. Do you know that when you have to suffer and you got no react, no possible counter reaction or counter weapons, that is not the cross. The cross is when you got the power to destroy the other person. You got the power to destroy the other person. You don't even have to threaten here. You really do, and you could threaten to use it. The cross is when you got the power to do it, and you choose not to do it. When you don't have the power to do it, you don't even have a choice. It doesn't even constitute a choice. It says Jesus had that choice. When he was being hung on the cross by the nails, It was not just the nails that hung him, it was his love. All the time they keep saying, come down here if you are the Son of God. He could have called on fire and fry all of those people reviling him. But the cross is when you suffer, you don't threaten back. A lot of people, when they suffer, they threaten under their breath. You just fail the test. That means that a few months or a few years later, the same test will come, you'll be the same hero, different arch enemy, different actors, to see if you are willing to pass the test now. What happened if you pass the test? Great reward, great blessing from God. Fail the test, repetition. Repetition. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. But he committed himself to God who judges righteously. I would rather commit my cause to God and say, God, you know why the confidence is there? Because I know whoever reviles, whoever threatens, whoever persecutes, one day that person and I are going to stand in the presence of Jesus. And I don't have to answer anything. It's that person who has to answer. It'd be awesome. Jesus one day is going to look face to face at the eyes of those who say, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus is going to look eyeball to eyeball at those who say, come down here if you are the Son of God. In eternity, one day Jesus is going to face Pilate again. On this earth, Pilate was on a throne and Jesus was on the bench. In heaven, one day Pilate is going to be on the bench and Jesus is going to be on the throne. We don't live for this earth. One day, if we serve God right, we're going to be seated with him on throne, like Paul says, and our accusers will be down there. That is why when you're persecuted, Jesus said, leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. Do not threaten back. It's a natural thing when you suffer to threaten back. Never. Take it with a smile and don't be discouraged when you have a direct onslaught. How is it possible? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The reason Jesus could do it in Isaiah 42, if you read the previous verses from verse 1 to verse 3, is because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of meekness, the Spirit of love constrained him that he would not be discouraged. So there are three external causes for discouragement. They only come, if you want to compare external and internal, most discouragement comes more from the second section, the internal, which we're going to look at. Let's look first of all at the book of 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. David at Ziklag. It says here, 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, then David was greatly distressed or discouraged or depressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. The word distress or discouraged here is the Hebrew word yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R. Yatsar has to do with emotionally being drained out. Do you know why they were so discouraged and depressed? Imagine if you came home from work 8 to 5 and you found that your house has been burned down, your dear wife has been taken, all your possessions are gone, all your children are gone. Can you imagine what that feeling is like? Depressed. And you see all the police, all the place, and you didn't know what else to do. You multiply by 1,000 times or 10,000 times, and you have a picture of David and his men coming back to their town and seeing the entire town gone, all your little ones, innocent little children, gone, your loved ones disappeared, nothing left, not even any earthly possession. Added to that is that all the people are so depressed, they want a scapegoat, and they say, let's kill David. People who have loved you, who protected you, who have risked their lives for you. Remember the mighty man? When David said, I was thirsty, they broke through the camp, took a bottle of water at the danger and risk of their lives, came back and said, David, here's the water. The same people say, let's stone David. If there's any depression, that would be a great opportunity to be depressed. It is yatsa. Yatsa means you're so emotionally drained that you got no strength left. A lot of people who are jilted or who have lost their loved ones, either physically or through them turning them off, feel depression. They are emotionally drained out. Discouragement and depression sets in. The reason why people feel emotionally drained out, distressed in yatsa, is because they have not given their emotional love to God in the first place. Do you know that God demands our emotional love to Him too? When He said that if anyone loves husband, wife, father, mother, son or daughter more than me, he is not fit to be my disciple. Can you imagine if David and his men were to come back to the people, to that city of Ziklag, and if their sons, their daughters already had been surrendered to God, it would be slightly a different feeling. But if the person you love is the one and only love more than God, when you lose that, you're drained out. Which is one of the tactics of people who torture others, or who sort of, in the communist persecution, one of the things they make use of is people's emotional bonding. They take you and tear you from your family, and then they may lie to you and say, look, your wife has gone to be with somebody now, they've given you up, your sons and daughters' lives are at stake now, if you don't cooperate with us, we're going to kill them. What are they doing? They know that it hurts you more if they kill or destroy or torture someone you love than you. So they play on your emotional love. You ask any parent, it's easier that they suffer than that their children to suffer. And you speak with and counsel, when you speak in counsel with people who have lost their young children, who have been kidnapped, do you know why they cry? Because they don't know what is going to happen. They would rather their children be dead than be somewhere being used and abused. The suffering emotionally is great. Until we learn to yield our emotions to God, When Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, which means the emotion. It is not right for us to love any, even your own sons, your daughters, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, more than Jesus. It's not right. If you begin to do that, you're putting yourself for an emotional, depressive, and discouragement trap. It will be easy for Satan to use that emotional bonding as a blackmail to make you do what he wants you to do. So the first cause of internal depression is being emotionally drained out. But David has learned to love God more than anything. The very next verse 31 says, six says, but David strengthened himself in God. I want us to examine ourselves. Do you have and depend on encouragement from people? Are you keeping on doing what you are doing just because there's somebody there saying you are doing a good job? Or somebody there with you, if you are doing, you're setting yourself for the trap of the enemy. Because then the enemy knows how to stop you by causing the other to be discouraged. Do you know that David could not be stopped? Even if his 400 men don't go with him, even if his 3 mighty men turn against him, he will still go on. And I want you to know that is the way I walk. Even if the closest person to me turn against me, even if this whole church, everything collapsed, I will still go on. Because I have the life in God. Of course it would, right? Of course it would. But I'm talking about your commitment to God. Even if somebody tries to destroy anything, the church is precious to my heart. Tabernacle of Glory is precious to my heart. Vision High is precious to my heart. Everything we have done is precious. And each of you is precious to us. But we do not draw strength from that. Because if we do, the enemy sets a trap. We draw strength from God. You draw strength from God. Instead of you drawing strength from the people, it should be the opposite way. You see, a leader must never depend on the people for the strength. A leader must depend on God for the strength. And in fact, the people depends on the leader for the strength. Not the other way around. But sometimes people become figurehead leaders or they become democratic leaders. They are so concerned about pleasing the people that they forget to lead the people. It becomes like a social club president more than a pioneer who cuts down the hard jungle so that others could settle down. It's a different type of leadership that is called. And when a leader begins to maintain rather than to lead, it's easy to topple the person. But when David began to strengthen himself, all the others strengthened themselves. They realized that it was only a moment of grief. If David did not come out of his grief, his entire people would have been destroyed. Leaders, businessmen, or leaders in the secular world, listen. If you don't come out of your depression, your entire business will go under you. And I want you to know, as long as I cannot be discouraged, as long as I will not turn to the left and right, everything will go on and succeed. As long as I do not allow myself to be touched and distracted, every project, TOG, Vision High, everything will always go right through. Because the people can draw strength from the leader. But when the leader loses his strength, and listen very carefully, as a leader, whether in the business world or the spiritual realm, if you don't get out of your depression and grief, you will be responsible for destroying the entire business or project. Do you know that discouragement and depression can destroy if you keep it for too long? Which is what Joab told King David. He said, David, if you cry for your son Absalom, and you weep even when we have delivered the kingdom back to you. Remember, Absalom rebelled and Joab killed Absalom. Everyone was afraid. David was so heartbroken for his own son who has died that he forgot about all his generals who were there. Just because of a few people or a few things that discourage you, you're going to allow the 99th other sheep to be lost. Remember, the majority are always with you. Remember this. If God is for you, the multitudes will always be following. They will always be detracted. But if you are doing the right thing in God, God will send a mighty man behind you. And Joab said to David, Joab said, David, if you are not going to go out and encourage the people for winning the war, very soon you will have nobody. Do you hear what Joab said? Very soon you will have nobody. Not only will you lose your son, you will lose us who have risked our lives for you. Just because people do not give up their depression and discouragement, they lose even their friends. So if emotionally you're drained out, you're setting yourself for a trap of the enemy. Our emotional love must be established in God. Do you love son, daughter, wife, husband, father, mother more than Jesus? If your answer is you love them more than Jesus, you're preparing for a trap of the enemy to discourage and depress you somewhere along the line when they fail you. Or if your emotional bonding to your friends is so great that they become greater than Jesus, without them you cannot go on, rather than without Jesus you cannot go on, you're setting for a trap of depression. And when it hits, it's going to hit you so hard that you may not get out of it, and the entire thing falls to the dust and crumbles. Secondly, let's look over at 1 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 13, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger and the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Look over at chapter 14 also, verse 24. Internal one, yatsa, is emotional drain out. Chapter 14 verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food under evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Verse 24, the word distressed is a different Hebrew word. It's the word nagas, N-A-G-A-S. Nagas means to be oppressed or to be exacted. In other words, the standard is so high and exacting that you cannot match up to it. You will be discouraged and depressed. So it's an internal. Some people are never satisfied at all because their standard is so high that they are discouraged all the time. I am a perfectionist, and when I do something, I expect to be done perfectly well to the best. But I've learned also contentment. To thank God for whatever level there is. Because you can be so exacting that you're someone who never please. Like a little child whose parents have set up such a high standard, the little child can never please the father and the mother. All the life of the little child, they're always trying to please and never able to please. Do you know that child will grow to be an adult with a funny complex? Because that child will grow up never having pleased anybody, and will be setting so high a standard, and that child will never be a happy child.
It'll be the most depressed child. Child going with a mouth down all the time. It won't be the happy-go-lucky little children with no care in the world. That child will be trying so hard to please. And will be a very quiet, depressed, introvert child. So we realize here that Neges is the word that means oppressed. See, the people were so oppressed. The word Neges means that something that is so exacting, like a yoke, a taskmaster on the person, a standard that they cannot reach, that they are so discouraged. It is good to set objectives, but we have to be realistic. If your objective is so high that you can never reach it in your entire life, you'll be so discouraged and in great despair. We have to balance between idealism and pragmatism. Otherwise, we become impractical. Like a ministry that sets a goal and say, I want to win 1 million souls, when already difficult to win 10,000. After 5 years, they don't succeed, they want to commit suicide. Too exacting. Neges were discouraged and depressed. And sometimes we cause that in other people's lives if we begin to measure them on our high standard. The standard is so high that nobody ever gets a thank you. Nobody ever say you've done a good job. Nobody ever gets satisfaction from you because you're so exacting. It's miserable. All the employees under that person will have been miserable, unhappy. Neges. We need to examine ourselves. Sometimes it's internally caused by ourselves. Do you have such high standards that it depresses you and everyone around? Have you learned the other extreme to learn to be contented with things as it is? It's just like the little children are always wanting to be grown up. Then the grown ups are always wanting to be young. And every time you're not happy, while you're a little toddler and a little child, you always want to be a teenager. Oh, you look at your big sister and big brother. You grow up to be teenager, you want to be adult. You grow up to be adult, you want to be young again. And always your entire life, you're never thankful for where you are. If you're young, thank God you're young. If you're old, thank God you're old. You never learn to thank God for things as it is, and everyone is so depressed, discouraged that the joy has been sucked has been vacuumed out of your life. Learning to thank God and not to set too high standards, but to set realistic standards. What is Negas? I will put it to be an idea drain out. Where you run out of ideas is a brain drain out. You run out of any way you could meet the high standard. And you're so oppressed, you got no way, no other solution now. Is it as long as you feel that you're still working towards some solution, there is some encouragement? But what happens when you run out of every way possible to meet the high standard? You'll be so discouraged and down. Too exacting. Idea drain out. Too high a standard. Businessmen setting a goal to reach $1 million when they haven't even reached 100,000. Too high a standard, and they cannot reach it. The entire year they work unhappily. At first they were very happy. January, February, hallelujah, they're going. By June they got doubts. Why? They run out of ideas how to reach their goal. By December their mouth is reeled down, longer than the longest watermelon. They don't know what to do. They're so depressed, they don't know what to do. Too exacting a standard, unrealistic goals. The last and final one is here in the book of Numbers 21, verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. 21 verse 4. The word here is Qatzar. Q-A-T-S-A-R. The word discouraged, depressed, or down is the word Qatzar. We speak of a very important area, although this is the last point, not to be neglected. Physical drain out. Do you know that when your body has too much work and no Sabbath, your body gains natural toxins that has to be released through some form of physical activity. The stress and strains in your life cause poison to be built up in your body physically, that it begins to affect your hormone balance, that you feel physically drained. Do you know anyone who is exhausted can be irritable and depressed? Physical exhaustion of a person who did not learn how to have a Sabbath day, did not learn how to rest. I believe in working hard and I work hard, but I believe in playing hard too. When we work hard, we achieve goals. When we play hard, we get the strength to go back to working hard. And I believe if people have worked hard, they need a time to just relax and relax hard. I mean, just really go and have physical relaxation and just rest in God. God has designed man to have a Sabbath day. If you don't learn to have Sabbath, you're setting yourself up for moody life. Many people who have overworked without a Sabbath are always moody all the time. Why not you just go and take a walk an hour a day, half an hour a day? Perhaps your job is so highly stressed, you've taken all five areas, you've taken care of five areas, but one area of it that can cause depression is your physical drain out. How good a physical vigorous walk, and you have sweated out your physical body, your body has sweated, you have exercised, you have taken a nice walk or jog and you came back. Do you notice how fresh you feel? How relaxed you feel? Like you're ready once again to do more brain job or do more spiritual labor in God. So let's be balanced. We have still got a physical body that we must learn to harness like a good horse. And learn to let your physical body rest when it needs to rest. If you're working day after day, 7 days a week, I would guarantee you that you will have lots of depression. Even if it's not caused by the first five, it will be caused by kwatsa, physical drain out. You will be so dissatisfied and drain out, you're no more a relaxed person, you are a congenial person, you become temperamental, irritable, moody, depressive, and snappy. And people wonder, what has become of you? Well, for the past 6 months, you have worked without a break. Learn to work hard, but the other part, learn to play hard. And then learn to pray hard. And when you learn to pray, you have spiritual bonding. When you learn to play, you have emotional bonding. When you learn to work hard, you have tapped into the resources of human bonding. It's important for us to be balanced in this area. So we pray that in all these areas, if you have depression and discouragement, you have to examine yourself. What are the causes? There are 6 different causes and 2 different areas. Perhaps there could be a combination of 2 or 3. But if we could free ourselves from them, we will be able to be free from discouragement and depression forever. Hallelujah. Forever free from discouragement and depression. And be a positive breed of people who can do great things for God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would establish in our hearts and lives that we would be able, Lord God, to overcome discouragement and depression. And not only that, to overcome, but to live beyond it. Beyond the riches of the dark clouds that will form to stun our growth in you. We ask, O God, that you cause this truth to be established in this life, that we will rise up like eagles and never ever see the dark clouds, but see the golden rays of the sun all the time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and sing that song, They That Wait Upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord
shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.